Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Well, thank you very much. What wonderful music. Let me say what an absolute privilege, as always, it is to be back at my alma mater, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And a joy to see you students and faculty and guests, along with my dear friend, Dr. Danny Aiken. Boy, did he ever get in trouble when he delivered that message on the GCR, and then I was wild enough to pick it up and introduce it, and now we're trying to see some significant changes as a result. And I thank Dr. Aiken on the way over personally, and I'll say it publicly, thank you for the way you've helped me, Dr. Aiken. You will learn in leadership that it's just not what you have been empowered and enabled and gifted to do. It's having the capacity to bring better people around you that'll really help you to be the leader God called you to be. So never be intimidated by somebody that's a whole lot smarter than you and better than you in a lot of areas. It just really speaks of your own capacity to believe God and think that it's really all about Him. So we just put the best team we can around us. So thank you, Dr. Aiken. I want to say to this student body and all of you, thank you for praying for me during my bout with cancer. Just this Tuesday, I was speaking to 425 leaders in Winnsboro, South Carolina. And I had a break and I checked, and my wife had sent me a text, and it was from my doctor, and he was sharing that after the final test last Friday, that he has declared me cancer-free, and I thank God for that. And thank you. So I know you were praying. My Jewish doctor, you can pray for him. I've had him in three services, but I had his wife and his two children would join my wife and I in our 11 o'clock service on Easter Sunday. And he's one of the leading surgeons in that region. And we've shared with him the fact that what he doesn't like in all the rules and regulations, that's just to sort of bring him to the point of the end of himself and discuss and to realize that that was just a tutor and a schoolmaster to introduce him to God's Son, the Lord Jesus. I told him the Messiah that he's looking for, not only has he come, I said, but he's in my life. And I'm telling you, God is using it, and we're just so grateful to God for the opportunity to share. And I would say more about that, but I'll reserve that. But pray to that end. Also, I was thinking, I was coming in, I have three young men that I'm mentoring. I started out mentoring one person a year 13 years ago, then went to two, and now I have three. And for the last 2 years, I've had international students as well as Americans. Two of those three, definitely, God willing, will be here in January for school, and then maybe the third one, if we can get him out of Argentina for that long. But that's one of the great privileges. And I was telling him, we came in and I said, slow down a little. And we got in extremely late last night or this morning. And I said, that house right there, that's the Johnny Hunt house. And then up in the president's quarters, we've got the Janet Hunt room. And we're trying to pay for this chair. This chair costs more than the house and that room and everything. And the good news is, I really want you to pray with me. I told Dr. Aiken, God willing, by June is the goal. I'm really praying and asking God to help us. And we've had several hundred thousand dollars given recently, but it's up to $885,000. We're just $115,000 away. That's all, just $115,000. I know, I'm talking to students. You poor students sitting out here thinking, I wish I had $1.15. So I understand that. But you, the father that you beseech on behalf of that chair, last time I checked, he owns the whole world. I had a call. I don't know why I'm sharing this week, but I got a call yesterday from Florida. The guy said, I've had the most unusual thing. You don't really know me, but you've been a mentor from far off. And Pastor Johnny, we got one of the most active ladies in our church, and she shared something with me. It's been somewhat of a stronghold. And this is probably going to ruin my sermon. But anyway, I'm going to tell it. And said, She buys a lottery ticket, one a month, and she won by herself $15 million. And she's just brought a tithe over here, and words circulate, and I'm getting a lot of static. I just need to know. And by the way, I must be really secure to tell this story. And they said, would you take it? I said, not only would I take it, if you don't, send it. And he said, well, wait a minute. Boy, they're saying that's the devil's money. I want to say something to this assembly. Last time I checked, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness there. Everything in this universe is His. And if it's been in the wrong hands, it's good to be back in His hands. Amen? Send it on, brother. And then I asked him this question. I said, are you sure you know where the people get the money that comes into your offerings on Sunday anyway? And have you ever asked? Yes, we noticed we received a large gift from you this week. Would you let us know where that came from, please? I just thought I'd throw that in, spice it up a little bit. When you leave today, I hope you'll pick up a Timothy Barnabas brochure. For 19 years now, I've been leading schools of encouragement and instruction, and teaching leadership to pastors. The average pastor that I deal with is not in trouble theologically. He's in trouble relationally and stewardship-wise, and just knowing how to relate to people to be used by God. So I hope you'll check that out. James chapter 1, if you have your Bibles with you. James chapter 1. One of my favorite privileges and opportunities is coming back here. I graduated here 27 years ago. When I was here, I used to think, will I ever get out? And by the way, I want to be honest with you. Back in those days, you needed to get out. But anyway, I was delivered. So I used to go up in a room and lay on that floor and ask God to touch this school. I would come to chapel services, and there would be less than 100 people almost always. Some would stand and just read part of a dissertation, or would bow their head and would pray, our father or mother or whichever you may be. And I stopped with that. But anyway, I don't like to go back there. But the bottom line is, it is so refreshing to come and to see what God has done here. And then to be able to have for the last 2 years to lead the alumni charge and asking you to not forget this school if you're a graduate. And when you graduate, don't forget, continue to support it. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning on this subject. The transition from hearing to receiving in order that I can be doing God's Word. When I first became a believer, think of this. Got converted on a Sunday night in Wilmington, North Carolina. Never owned a Bible, never read a Bible. My wife went the next morning, got me a copy of God's Word. I fell deeply in love with my Bible and spent a good bit of the mornings reading the Bible every morning, just reading God's Word in. And there came a time in my life where I sat there and not only heard the Bible, the Word of God, but there was a transition, and I began to receive it. And the word that's used is welcome it. And boy, we want to talk for a few minutes about what it means. Not everyone that hears God's Word welcomes it. Our best people oftentimes don't welcome it. And then as you welcome it, it begins to work in your heart in such a way you become a doer of the Word. Now remember James, which happens to be my favorite book in the Bible. James got converted after his brother rose from the dead. Sometimes we think, boy, if I could get my friend to that church, he'd be converted. Don't count on that. If you can live in the house with Jesus and not get converted until after he dies, is buried, and arisen from the dead, man, some people just don't get it. And by the way, if your brother claimed to be something and you didn't believe him and he died and you saw him die and saw him buried and then saw him alive again, I believe you'd believe him. When James, it was said that once he did realize who his brother was, he began to talk to him so much that when he died, tradition has it, they referred to him as camel knees because of the calluses on his knees.
James, after being converted, God calls him to preach, and he becomes the pastor at the church in Jerusalem. Not long after he begins to pastor the church, great persecution breaks out in the city, and now his congregation scattered everywhere. So the Spirit of God leads him to give us the epistle of James. And James is writing to a people, and they think they had it difficult in Jerusalem. They're not finding a warm welcome anywhere they're going. And so he writes to encourage them. And he says to them, now you're going to run into various trials, but listen, God will use these trials to really make you a better believer. And God really does. I'm telling you, when I went through cancer, some of you that followed my articles maybe read where my mother that died with cancer taught me by being the Christian she was, by saying, son, I used to ask, why me? When I found out I had cancer, she said, but God's grown me. And through this suffering and trial, now the question is, why not me? If illness were to come our way, who better on the planet has the resources of God's grace to put it to the test to find out, will my faith stand in times like these? My wife began to say, honey, how are you doing? And I said, Janet, this journey's good. The last words I shared before I went into surgery with my darling children and grandchildren was, I only desire one thing, to the end that God may be glorified. I said to my medical doctor in recent days, I said, doctor, I can't prove this, but I want to tell you something about my Heavenly Father. I said, He loves you so much, I get excited thinking about this, that it's not beyond my Heavenly Father's great love for you to entrust me with cancer, to get me under your care, to tell you how much He loves you. I said, I'm not sure, Dr. Miller, that's what He's doing, but I know one thing, God brought us together. And I'm telling you, God's really working. I mean, it's intriguing to see what God's doing. It's good to be living intentionally. It's good to be living a life that you really want to live your life to influence and affect people's lives for the glory of God. So he says, you're going to go through some difficult things. And then he begins to talk to them about how important faith is, and they shouldn't be doubting or they'll receive nothing from the Lord. And then he just reminds us that life at best in verses 9 through 11 is short. So make it count and know that there's some things that never pass away. And he says, you're going to run into all kinds of trials, and these trials can be that which proves your faith, or listen, it can become a temptation, that solicitation for evil, depending on how you respond. But just know this, when you're tempted, God is not the author of evil. He does tempt no man with evil. And then he goes on to say, and I want you to know that you can be deceived. He said in verse number 19, or verse number 16, don't be deceived. Verse 22, don't be deceived. Verse 26, I mean, I love God's Word. And when I read my Bible, and three times he says, don't be deceived, don't be deceived, don't be deceived, just goes to show that it's very easy to be deceived. He says, I want to remind you, everything that you have, God gave it to you. So it means that if God blesses you like he's chosen to bless me and a whole lot of others. When he brought me out of poverty, I never knew that he would entrust me with so much. So the question is, why? Did he bless me so I could have more, or did he bless me so I could give more? And then he just tells them, that verse that probably all of you are aware of, he says, be swift to hear. Let's look at it in its context. Be swift to hear what? He's talking about the Bible. The Word of God. Be swift to hear the Bible. And then he says, slow to anger, slow to anger, or slow to speak. About what? Speaking back to God's Word. Oh, they don't always speak out verbally while you're preaching, but a lot of times when you're sharing God's Word, they're not receiving it. And so as a result, they're resisting God's Word, maybe in their heart saying, I don't think that's true. And they get angry. Sometimes people get angry. I've had a share of emails from people that after hearing a sermon got angry. And then he says, boy, this precious Word's what brought you to me. So what I want to preach is just verse number 21. Now, after saying what he said and putting the emphasis on how important it is to hear God's Word, he begins to talk about how things can happen in our lives and we don't hear from God. We need to hear from God. One thing that makes life exciting is to believe that I've heard from God. I'm of a deep conviction that during this economic crisis we've been in 2 years, for 2 years, our people are watching far too much of CNN and Fox News and all the other reports. So they come to church pretty much depressed, but they need to be asking the questions that was asked of the prophets long years ago. And that is, when they assembled, they would say, is there a word from God? And I'm telling you, you spend some time in your Bible, God will speak into this economic crisis and show you that what better time for him to be glorified in the church when most people are losing things, and you would think the first thing they would do is cut out what they're doing. And yet we've never in our entire life in ministry given so much money to missions since this crisis began. Maybe it's just reminding us of how much we need the Lord. So verse 21, therefore, based on what I've said, lay aside, listen to the language, filthiness. And then it's amazing that he uses this word to support his language. The overflow of wickedness, or the King James says the superfluity of naughtiness. And a good translation says the abundance of wickedness. He doesn't just say that I'm addressing a scattered people that have wickedness. He says, he uses, it's a lot of it. It's just become so wicked. And what happens is the wickedness, we don't deal with it. We don't keep a short list in confessing and staying clean before God. And before you know it, we're overwhelmed with sin. And then the Bible says, and receive with meekness. You've got to humble yourself. The implanted or the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. He's talking to those that have already been saved from their sins. I'm telling you, listen to me carefully. I've been doing what I'm doing for 34 years. Been a pastor 34 years. I know of nothing like a steady diet of the Word of God that will save you from reproach, from messing up in your church, for being disqualified in ministry. Hey, let me say a word to you young preachers that was said to a man that is now retired, and it was said by another preacher when he asked that preacher could he have his daughter's hand in marriage. He said this, so listen carefully. Here's a word for you. You're young. It's a long way. It's a long ways from here to where God wants to take you. And listen, it's church plant. You're just getting started. It's a long ways from here to where God wants to take you. So live close and clean. Stay committed. I would hate to die with this thought. What if? What if? Who would have dreamed when God took me out of the pool room, out of the government project, out of welfare? Who would have dreamed that God was taking a high school dropout and teenage drunk and pool room hustler and raising him up to try to touch the nations? God has to get the glory. When he says he doesn't call many wise, hands up. God's not looking for somebody as smart as him. God's looking for somebody that's just so in love with him and so overwhelmed with who he is that knows that if anything's ever to happen, he'll have to do it. And it's amazing what God will do. Well, let me just go ahead and dive right in and give you three major statements about this text. He begins by talking about the discarding of filthiness. He says, lay aside. That means put away, pull out by the roots, get rid of, strip off, as in taking off dirty clothes. A.T. Robinson said it'd be like a snake shedding its old dead skin, leaving it behind. James didn't just use this word. Paul used it. Paul used it at Ephesus in Ephesians 2. In verse 22, he says, put off. Then he told him what to put on. In Colossians, he said in Colossians 3 and verse 8, put off. Then told him what to put on. The writer of Hebrews said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. And by the way, you already found this in the text, haven't you? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Have you ever dealt with that? Like, why did he deal with weights instead of sins? Let me tell you what you'll deal with as a pastor. Brother Johnny, is this a sin? If I can't put my finger on a sin, I'll guarantee you this, it'll be a weight. And nobody asked me to say this, and I didn't plan to say, but I'm going to say this. If you choose to be a social drinker, I really believe it all my heart, it'll be a weight in your ministry. So you didn't hear Johnny Hunt say you take a drink and sin. And by the way, you're looking at a former alcoholic and one whose dad split the family because of it. But the bottom line is, I just don't see how God is going to be rightly glorified. And the people you're trying to witness to and that you're trying to win are really oftentimes looking for somebody that's different than they are. If you're just like them, They don't want somebody to crawl down in the pit with them. They'd like somebody by the grace of God that has a solid foundation to reach down and lift them up for the glory of Jesus. So a lot of times say, well, I don't think there's anything wrong. I don't believe that it's really a sin. It can be an encumbrance that keeps you from winning the race that God's placed you in. I believe God's placed us on a race. And by the way, there is a finish line. Not everybody that dies crosses the finish line. They're in the race. They're running. May have done well. I want to finish. I want to cross the line. I want to make a difference. And by the way, there is a dearth. There's such a dire need for holiness and godliness to be an example to exemplary life of the Word of God and of the Lord Jesus to a generation that's looking and that's asking the questions and wondering what in the world it is that can make a difference. Listen how First Peter dealt with this. This word's all through the Bible. Peter dealt with it. James dealt with it. Paul dealt with it. The writer of Hebrews dealt with it. He says in 1 Peter 2 in verse 1 and 2, therefore, laying aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, newborn babes, we desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow by. Laying it aside. Now, I'm glad I'm in a seminary setting because sometimes when I'm just preaching in my church, I don't want to plow too deep. And not as though I had the capacity to, but I don't want to, you know, the people to think I'm trying to show them that I've been to seminary. The main verb in verse 21 is the word receive. We're to receive with meekness. And because this verb, as well as the related participle, lay aside, are in the aorist tense, the action of the participle is understood to precede that of the main verb. In other words, lay aside is a condition for having received the implanted word. In other words, if you come to church and people ask me, you wait until your day's coming, maybe it's already there, but you're out and you're speaking and I have real good eye contact. That's can be a blessing, can be a curse. When you look out there and they're sound asleep, you know. Like a little boy was on the front row asleep. The pastor got up and said, ma'am, wake that little boy up. She looked up and said, you wake him up. You put him to sleep. But, I mean, you're looking out there and they're watching you. You know, they're just, you can just tell they're twittering while you preach. I mean, you'd never do it to me, would you? But anyway, all these different things that are taking place. And by the way, can I remind you of this? It doesn't matter what you've got to say if they don't get a chance to hear what you're saying. And so, I'll just be honest. I'm just not intimidated when I feel like someone's not listening if I feel I've really prepared and got a word from the Lord, because it may have a whole lot to do more with their hearing mechanism than my capacity to deliver the word. But he says, you've got to lay aside. Now, before God can produce his righteousness in us, and we must renounce and put away the sin in our life that stands between us and that righteousness. Now, lay aside, and all of you that's taking your first semester of Greek, whether you did it in college or you did it here, know that a middle voice simply means that the subject is acting upon itself. For instance, let me give you the passive voice. It'd be just the opposite. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't fill myself with the Holy Spirit. Only God can fill me. I prayed this morning in my motel room. God, I confess my sin. Show me anything in my life that is wayward. I so desire to be a vessel that would be empty so you could fill me. Oh, God, fill me. Clothe me in humility that Jesus may be glorified in the service today. Only Christ can do that. You can't produce the fruit of the Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can. You can't produce the love of God. It's shed abroad as the Holy Spirit places it in you. But he's not using that passive voice there. He's using the middle voice, which means acting upon yourself. It means that I must do some spiritual house cleaning. In my early days in church, especially in North Carolina, I have more than one person to say to me, I've been trying to quit these. You know, I asked the Lord the other day, if you want me to quit them, take the desire away. He has it, so evidently he's all right with it.
No. No.
Let me go a step further. When my Sunday school at Woodstock works, 88.7% of every person that steps on our campus on Sunday morning, and it's a lot of people, go to small group. It's unbelievable. We've just hosted two national Sunday school conferences. Just Some of you have probably watched the videos or read the book on the Six Core Values of Sunday School written by my minister of education. Has no theological education. He was a coach and electrician. But I've found no one so passionate. He's so passionate about Sunday school that we say this about him. That he believes if you'll invite Sunday school into your heart, you can be saved. But anyway, it's this man, he loves Sunday school. Don't quote that by itself, please. Johnny Hunt just said, I hope you run out of characters. When I had my cancer surgery, the doctor said, if you want to be at your men's conference 28 days from the day I do your surgery, or 22 days, here's what you're going to have to do. So he put me on the couch. I have a lot of energy, and that was real tough. But I was doing it because of the reward at the end. My people brought so much food. And I laid there and just ate and ate. I ate every dessert. I just ate and ate and ate and ate. So when it finally got up off the couch, I went to put on my trousers. Is that what y'all call them? Breeches, pants, jeans. And I could hardly button them. So for these last 3 weeks, I've been working on that. Why don't I just pray? Lord, struggling with these love handles. I ask in the name of Jesus, if you're as aggravated as I am, take them. Take them away. I think if you would listen, God would speak and he'd say, go to the gym. But you can't hear because of the sin that's not been dealt with. What he's saying is there's some things that you need to give up. When it's internet pornography, you don't just say, take that away from me. You give it to him. There are some times in the scripture where God calls you. So, will he meet you at the point of your commitment? I believe he will every single time. But indeed, God will lay aside all filthiness. And by the way, isn't this amazing? You're going to see this both times. And now I put it in high gear. Filthiness refers to any sort of moral defilement and impurity. And then when you turn around and use the word wickedness, you say, what's the difference? Filthiness and wickedness. One deals with the sin itself. The other deals with the intent and motive of the sin. But isn't it amazing? The very things, do you find this amazing? The very things that he's challenging them with in the first century is still the greatest sin of the 21st century. It's still moral impurity. When somebody asked me, if one of you students were to catch me and say, if you would give me one word of advice, what would you give me? And I've often wondered, what did I tell young preachers when I was just a little older than them instead of so much older? And I've got it down pat now. I kind of coined a little phrase about 25 years ago, and here it is. God, keep me close and clean. If I'll stay close to Jesus and clean before Almighty God, he'll bless my marriage, he'll bless my life. When the Bible says filthiness, it suggests filth and dirt and impurity. And that's why we need to see it. We need to see it the way he calls it. It's the same word that's used in James 2:20 that refers to filthy clothes. And one scholar said this is where we get our word for earwax. Earwax prevents the word of truth from reaching our hearts. It can't penetrate through the ears and impairs hearing. Moral filthiness is a serious barrier to clearly hearing and comprehending the Word of God. I don't want to spend my life going around the rest of my life trying to defend something that I'm trying to hold in my life. I want to spend my life declaring the truth of God's Word. There's a lost world that needs to hear the gospel. We need to get to them. I wrote a one-liner, and as you know, I'm on Twitter, and I tweeted this, and I got so much retweeting. One-liner. Listen to this. God really spoke to this in my heart one day. You know what the biggest challenge in our life to getting rid of filthiness that we've got to deal with ourselves? Here it is. You must set aside self before you will set aside sin. I mean, listen to this. Well, we've studied theology. We have learned to be articulate and communicators. And here's what's going on. We can't set aside sin because we personally put up our own defense system because our hearts are desperately wicked. And in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And so I'm telling you, until I let God deal with the self-life, the self-reliance that my minister music just talked about, I'm telling you, I'm not going to hear. You better watch your own defense of defending yourself. And by the way, I never personally feel dirtier than when I spend time defending myself. God didn't call me to defend myself. He called me to declare His message. And if all I've got to do is go around defending all this stuff in my life, well, this is the discarding of wickedness. Time's about up. Let's see what we can do in these next few minutes. The overflowing of wickedness. The superfluity. It means, this is James, under the Spirit of God. He didn't, weren't just writing to write. He was speaking to needs. He says there's an exceeding measure of something above and beyond the ordinary. I built a home 15 years ago. Or the man that built it is now my staff. One person wanted to just give Janet a gift. Someone to do something for Janet. For your house, what can we do? She wanted a little pond out front. You know, the rocks and the little, you know, waterfall. Like in some goldfish and some plants. And then around it, she wanted brown bark. And I got into a habit. And God spoke to me in my habit one day. I'd get up in the morning, put the coffee on, get my Bible. And after I'd read, and I'd take my cup of coffee while I was still sipping on it, and I'd walk out by Janet's little pond. Almost subconsciously, I would reach down. And you could see it real easy with that brown bark. And I'd pull a piece of grass out. And I wouldn't even think about it. I'd clean up and look back up. Didn't see anymore. And I'd go out the next night and I'd do the same. And then it just dawned on me. What would it look like around the pond if I didn't go out there daily and pull the grass up from its roots? It would be a superfluity. Here's what the picture is. Your heart, are y'all listening? Are y'all listening? Quit trying to defend yourself. Are you listening? Quit trying to justify what God's speaking to in your life right now. Quit trying to get your friends sitting beside you to be cute and agree with you against the authority of the book that's the only hope and the only message is the only book God ever wrote. It's a picture of a heart that is overgrown with weeds. And it's symbolic of a Christian's heart choking out the capacity for that which that needs to grow because of the superabundance of weeds. Wow. You know, and after a while, the reason you're just trying to defend yourself all the time is it's so overwhelming. Look at your garden. Where under heaven in Jesus' name do you begin? But if you'll stay close before God just each morning, you'll become so sensitive. I mean, you will speak to someone at church and maybe not say it the way you should have. Just in a little way, you were just a little rude. You should have been more Christ-honoring. Before you get in your car and turn your ignition, the Holy Ghost will say to you, Johnny, you didn't represent me well. And you can't lay your head on the pillow that night until you get it out. But if it's just another weed with all the others, you're so blooming overwhelmed, where under heaven do you begin? That's what's wrong with the church. From here to there. And so, God, I want to be clean. Paul, writing to church at Thessalonica, said in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Listen to this. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Listen to this. Which also effectively works in you who believe. But if they can't receive, how can they ever become doers? There's a transition in James. James is preaching practically. He's the practical theologian of the New Testament. He is preaching so practically and intentionally. He's trying to take these people somewhere. They're on a journey. That's what we do when we go in. We start a church. You guys soon will write
all the core values of your church, and you'll talk about what the main mission is. Where would you like the people to be? If you could say, this person was with me 10 years, my new church plan, what would they look like when they finish? And so intentionally, you will have steps to try to get them there. James is just saying, I want to get these folks there. So let me just give you the last point so you have a sermon for Sunday if you need it. And like I used to get all the time sitting in here. No, I didn't either. That's somewhere else. Sorry. Okay. But number three, you're reading too much into my words. Okay. The receiving of the word with meekness. This is so simple. It just flows in the text. Follow it with me. He begins by talking about the spirit of the one who receives. He said he receives it with meekness. The word receive means to welcome into our heart with anticipation and excitement. But here's what else it means. Free access to all parts of my life. All right, now remember a moment ago I said that you can't get to the sin until you deal with the self because of its defense qualities. And remember, we've learned to defend ourselves. I mean, that's what you do in a dissertation. You defend what you believe. So if you've got something in your life that God's been dealing with you about, you're trying to justify it, and then the Spirit of God keeps sharing with you, you have to humble yourself and say, you know, Jesus, I don't care what anybody else says. I want to talk to you and you alone. Are you glorified in my life in this area? And if not, God, and Lord, I've not been letting you come to the basement, and you know about that room upstairs that's locked. Here, Jesus, take the keys. I welcome your word. You have free access. Come in and deal and speak, Lord Jesus, every area of my life. And then when God shows you this, you don't just go out and say, hey, brother, you're wrong. Hey, sis, better get out of your life. No, conviction's always personal. It's where God speaks into my life. It's where I can't do it anymore. I gambled on a pool table trying to take what belonged to other people, and I can't do it anymore. And meekness means, really, here it is. Let me just give you the bottom line of meekness. No self. Self, until you deal with self, you can't deal with sin. But now, he says, you know what you need? You need a good old dose of no self. That's the spirit. Secondly, the substance the one is receiving is the implanted word. It refers to the word now taking root in the hearts of a believer. Although it's has come in at an earlier time, it needs to be continually received. Boy, is that true? Oh, it came in at salvation, but it needs to be continually welcomed and received. But what do we say? That's a good word for my heart. That was a good word tonight. Hey, God used that word in my life. Man, that was a defining moment. Thank God for the red letter day. But then he talks about the soul of the receiver, which is able to save your soul. It will preserve your life from danger and defilement. It'll keep you close and clean. Wow. What a great text. So much more there. Know that it is an absolute privilege any time for me to be here. Through the years, God has given me a deep love for preachers. I plan to mentor pastors as long as I pastor. And I think it's going to be a few more years if they don't get tired of me there at Woodstock. And then I love pastors. I love church planting. I'm starting a church planting school. It opens officially the first school, the 20th of September. And we're excited about what God's doing there. We had already planted 81 churches before we started the school. And we want to make a difference. And let me just close with this word. Just kind of lay a rose out. I was asked the other day by Gardner Webb College, after all of these years, I graduated in 1979, would you write an article? You're the president of the convention, and you graduated from here. And I thought, hello. But anyway, I graduated before I was the president. Mm-hmm. But anyway, nonetheless, I wrote an article, and I answered a lot of questions. And they said, tell us about your time here. And I said, one of the most influential professors in my life was Dr. Logan Carson. He was my professor. The wheel. He influenced me back then. I leave you with this word. Live your life making investments that will outlast you long after you're gone. And live in a way that it's a good, clean, and close legacy. And don't live for yourself. And quit defending yourself. Deal with it where there be no self. And if you're spending lots of time going around saying there's nothing wrong with this, nothing wrong with this, you don't have a message to declare. You've probably got a sin to defend.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.